Okay, so we're diving into some pretty intense stuff today. You guys sent in some really fascinating material, excerpts from theological lectures, all about the New Testament. And one of the big ideas that keeps popping up is this whole concept of special revelation. And we want to zero in on how that plays out when we talk about Jesus actually becoming human, the incarnation.
It's like the sources kind of point out that the New Testament, it sort of echoes the Old Testament in certain ways when it comes to how God reveals himself, think prophecy. But they also mentioned a really interesting difference, the whole thing with the Urim and Thummim. That's not in the New Testament. But what we're really going to dig into are these two main ways that God shows himself in the New Testament, through the incarnation. And then also through the Holy Scriptures. And it's worth noting that the Scriptures are going to be a major focus in the larger course that these lectures are from.
Gotcha. So we're going to go deep on the incarnation today. And it's interesting, right? Because when you read the Gospels, Jesus is presented as so many things. He's Lord, he's Savior, he's like this perfect example of how we should live. And all that's totally true. But our sources are really pushing this idea that maybe we don't always emphasize enough, which is Jesus's primary role as the revealer of God. It's not just about trying to live like him, it's about understanding who God is because of him in a way that's totally new. And the main argument here is that God becoming flesh, becoming human in Jesus, that's the most complete way God has shown himself to humanity, at least up to this point. And I point to Hebrews 1:1 to 2 as like the key verse for this.
That's such a crucial point. Because it's saying that Jesus isn't just some random messenger. He's actually the message itself. Like he embodies it. And this is where we get into this wild concept of the God-man, Jesus being fully God and fully human all at the same time. And this isn't just some weird theological thing. It's precisely this crazy combination that allows him to be both the one who reveals God and the actual revelation itself. Millard Erickson, he nails it with this quote. He says, "Christ's humanity was the means that conveyed the revelation of deity." Like, whoa, think about that. God chose to reveal who he is through a human life.
And think about those people who actually knew Jesus, like in person. John the Apostle, in 1 John 1:1, he talks about their direct experience, like with their senses. They were with Jesus. He says, "What we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." This wasn't some abstract idea. This was a real encounter with someone they believed was divine.
It's really interesting how John really focuses on the physical. He's not saying they just like had the spiritual feeling or some kind of intellectual understanding. He's grounding this whole revelation thing in the physical senses. This is a person they lived with, whose everyday life, whose voice, whose touch showed them what God is like in a way that no one had ever seen before.
So let's break down exactly how Jesus reveals God. Our sources kind of divided up into three categories: his character, his words, and his actions. So starting with his character, they say it shows us God in a way that's totally unique, like nothing that came before. Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God, and Hebrews 1:3 describes him as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. These are some pretty strong statements.
Yeah, no kidding. And to really get it, think about that moment with Philip in John 14:9. He asks Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus says, "Have I been with you all this time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's not just that Jesus is similar to the Father. He's saying that seeing Jesus is literally seeing God. Like they're that connected. It's like this core idea that Jesus' very being is God.
And it's not just a general divine vibe, you know? The sources get specific. They list out these attributes of God that are on full display through Jesus: holiness, justice, generosity, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, truthfulness, power, sovereignty, and wisdom. When you read the Gospels with that in mind, you start to see those qualities playing out in his human life.
For sure. Like, think about when Jesus cleanses the temple. That's a powerful image of God's holiness and justice. And when he miraculously feeds the 5,000, that's God's insane generosity.
Right.
His compassion for people in need and how Jesus interacts with those who are marginalized, who are pushed aside. That's God's mercy. And through it all, his commitment to his mission, even to the point of death on a cross, that's God's faithfulness and truthfulness, each part of Jesus' character. It's like a window into who God is.
Right. Okay, so let's move on to Jesus's words. As a form of revelation, now in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. But Hebrews 1:1-2 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us, but this time in a supreme way, through his Son. So that's kind of a huge shift in how God is communicating with humanity.
Huge, yeah. And the reactions to Jesus' teaching really tell you something. Like, remember those temple police who were sent to arrest him. They came back empty-handed. They said, no one ever spoke like this, John 7.46. There was something different about his words. So much truth and authority, unlike anything they'd ever heard.
And Jesus himself said that his words are full of the spirit and life. John 6.63, it's more than just information. His words have this power to transform you, to give you life.
Exactly. And our sources make this really strong point, that rejecting Jesus means rejecting the whole biblical revelation. Even Moses, John 5.38, 47, they're saying that because Moses' writings, they ultimately point to and anticipate the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. So to reject Jesus is to completely miss the point of everything God has revealed throughout history.
All right, so now let's consider Jesus's actions as revelation. It wasn't just his words, it was what he did, like his miracles, for example. Our sources present those as clear evidence that God was present and working in the world, Matthew 12.28.
All right, those weren't just random acts of kindness or magic tricks. They were tangible, physical proof that God's power was breaking into reality, like when Jesus calms the storm, Matthew 8.23, 27. That's God's power over nature. And then when he pronounces judgment on those cities that refuse to repent, Matthew 11.23, 24, that shows God's justice. And then there are all those moments of healing, like in Matthew 9.1, 8, 2-5, and compassion for the crowds, Matthew 14.14. 14. That's God's love and mercy in action.
And it goes even deeper. The sources talk about Herman Bavinck. He said that Jesus's miracles, the healings, casting out demons, controlling nature, they're all like previews, little glimpses of the future resurrection and the ultimate renewal of everything, the new earth.
That's such a cool way to look at it. They weren't just isolated events. They were like sneak peeks of God's plan to restore everything. And of course, we can't talk about Jesus's actions without talking about the most important ones, his death and resurrection. The sources really emphasize that these actions are the deepest kind of revelation. They show us such profound truths about God.
Totally. The cross and the empty tomb, they reveal God's wisdom in his plan to save us. Ephesians 1:7-8, his crazy love for humanity. Romans 5:6-8, his perfect righteousness in dealing with sin. Romans 3:25-26, and his ultimate power over sin and death. Hebrews 2:1-4. It's like these events are the climax of everything God is revealing through Jesus.
Now let's shift gears a bit and look at 1 John 1:1-4. Our sources highlight this as really important for understanding this whole eyewitness thing. John emphasizes that the apostles, they experienced the word of life who became incarnate through their senses personally.
Yeah, that opening phrase, that which is from the beginning, it's like an echo of Genesis 1.1 and John 1.1. It's setting up Jesus's existence before he was even born, like he's eternal. And then they call him the word of life and eternal life. Those titles are clearly pointing to Jesus.
And John takes the time to detail how they actually experienced Jesus. They heard his words. Imagine listening to the Sermon on the Mount or his teachings about the future. They saw the miracles, healings, demons being cast out, all these incredible things. And this is crazy. They even touched him.
That part about touching him, it's pretty mind-blowing. Our source points out that for someone coming from a Greek philosophical background, the idea of actually touching a divine being, the word of life, it would have been unthinkable. God was this intangible, abstract being.
This brings us to this concept that theologians call the communication of properties. Sometimes it's called communicatio idiomatum. It's basically this idea that the New Testament sometimes talks about Jesus using both divine characteristics and human experiences, like in the same breath. The classic example is 1 Corinthians 2.8, which says, they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Lord of glory, that's a divine title, but crucifixion, that's a very human way to die, suffering and death.
So they're not saying they literally crucified God's essence. That's impossible. What they're saying is that the person they crucified, Jesus, was God, but in human form. It's this crazy unity of Christ's divine and human natures, all in one person. His divinity was always there. It's who he is. But he also fully experienced human life with all its limitations.
Exactly. And the point of this whole eyewitness thing wasn't just for the apostles' benefit. John makes that clear. They were supposed to share it so that others could have fellowship with the apostles and through them with the Father and the Son. It's about experiencing the life of God, which is a major part of salvation in 1 John.
And there's this sense of joy in sharing this message and seeing people come to faith. It's not like an obligation. It's an experience of deep joy and connection with God and others.
Okay, now let's jump to John 1.14:18, the beginning of John's gospel, that powerful prologue. And we get this super important statement, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is like foundational for understanding the incarnation.
Absolutely. The eternal word who was with God and was God took on human flesh and lived among us. This is the pre-incarnate son. becoming the incarnate Son. Our source talks about these two states of Christ, the state of humiliation from his birth to his burial, and then the state of exaltation from his resurrection to when he comes back. These states describe his different conditions in terms of his being and glory throughout his earthly life and his heavenly existence.
And there's this cool double meaning to the word dwelt in Greek. It's skinu. And it can also mean tabernacled or pitched his tent, which makes you think of the Old Testament tabernacle, where God's glory was visibly present among his people, Exodus 40. So in Jesus, the Son of God, we see the Father's glory, but in human form.
And it wasn't just any old glory. It was specifically the glory of the one and only Son from the Father. Unique, totally incomparable. Think of the Transfiguration when Peter wants to put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. But the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's emphasizing how special and important Jesus is.
This revelation of glory is described as full of grace and truth. And our source explains that John 1.17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It's not saying that salvation by law and salvation by grace are opposites. Instead, it's highlighting how God's hesenovet, his love and faithfulness, are fully shown in Jesus in a way that surpasses the Old Testament. It's like a comparison, you know, where the later, greater thing doesn't erase what came before. It just goes beyond it in its brilliance and fullness. Like, think of the bright morning sun compared to the dim light of dawn.
This section also talks about John the Baptist as a witness to Jesus, John 1.15. It's interesting that John himself didn't do any miracles, John 10.41. But people still saw him as a prophet, because what he said about Jesus was so clearly true. Our source even mentions this historical thing about a possible early John the Baptist sect.
Yeah, the fact that John didn't do miracles actually made his testimony about Jesus stronger. He always pointed away from himself and towards Jesus. He even said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." It sounds like a paradox, but it's another hint at Jesus's eternal nature.
So the big takeaway from John's prologue is that Jesus, by becoming human, shows us God's grace and truth more than any other revelation. And the last verse, John 1.18, sums it up. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Some translations even say explained him or exegeted him. It's like saying that Jesus is the ultimate interpreter who shows us what God is like.
That takes us back to John 14.8.11, where Jesus is talking to Philip. Remember, he was just teaching about being the way, the truth, and the life. John 14.6-7. Then Philip asked to see the Father.
And Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Such a powerful statement about his unity with the Father. It's like he's saying, "Philip, I've been showing you the Father all along through who I am."
And then he goes on to say that he is in the Father and the Father is in him and that everything he says and does, it's the Father working through him. This is a hard concept to grasp for the disciples and for us, a human being who is also God.
Okay, lastly, our deep dive looks at this theme of Jesus as the light of the world. In John 1.6.13, this is another big way that John presents the incarnation. As God's ultimate revelation, he talks about John the Baptist as a witness to the light. But he's very clear that John the Baptist was not the light himself. John 1.6.80, there's a definite distinction there. Maybe because some early followers got confused and started to think John the Baptist was more important than he was.
This light metaphor, it's really important. Think about how physical light helps you see and understand things. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, he does that on a spiritual level. It brings understanding of God's truth. But this light can also be revealing. It can expose things. It can even judge those who choose to stay in the dark and reject him.
The verse, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world," John 1.9. Our sources explain this as an actual historical event. It's about Jesus coming into the world, not just some abstract philosophy about enlightenment. It's about God entering human history in the person of Jesus.
And then you have this interesting line in John 1.10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." So the creator was right there, his own creation. But people didn't recognize him. They rejected him, which can really speak to us when we feel misunderstood, rejected. The good news is that our high priest, Jesus, he gets it. He experienced that too.
And then John 1.11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So his own, that means the world he created, and more specifically, his own people, the Jews. But even though there was so much rejection, John 1.12-13 gives this message of hope. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So even the good stuff, like receiving Jesus and believing in him, it all comes from God. It's his grace.
So to wrap it all up, our deep dive shows us that for John, the incarnation is the ultimate form of special revelation. God becoming human in Jesus is the big one. Jesus' character, his words, and his actions, which all culminate in his death and resurrection. They reveal the true nature of God in a way that no one had ever seen before.
It really blows your mind when you think about it. Like the eternal, invisible God. He made himself visible. He made himself touchable. What does that tell you about how much God wants to be known? It makes you realize just how far he was willing to go to connect with us.
So as we finish this deep dive, we want to leave you with a question. If Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, what parts of his life, his teachings, his actions really stand out to you? What helps you understand who God is? It's worth thinking about.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. We hope it gave you some new insights and a deeper understanding of these key passages in the New Testament.